Let me tell you a Boudreaux story, if I can, here before we get into the seriousness of that. I got misty-eyed there, and I got to shake that off just a little bit before I get into it, you know. But in Baton Rouge, where I grew up, of course, there was a four-lane highway that was being constructed through that town. And old Boudreaux, he had been at one of his favorite watering holes, and let me just say they don't serve Coca-Cola at those places, all right? And that's all I'll say. Well, he got on that four-lane highway, and he started weaving from one side of the highway to the other side. I mean, he had used the right lane and the shoulder, and then he had moved back into the left lane and to the far left lane and all the way back over to the left shoulder, and he was just weaving back and forth. And there was a preacher that pulled up behind him in his automobile, and he was watching, and he was pretty nervous as to what he observed, and certainly thought, my goodness, this fellow's going to kill himself or somebody. And so he stood, he stayed behind him and watched, and soon he noticed that maybe Boudreaux reached for, adjustment on the radio, and he straightened it up just a little bit, and that preacher, he zoomed. He got around there in front of him, and now he was in front, and he looked in his rearview mirror, and there was old Boudreaux. He's back at it again. He just back and forth, three shades in the wind. He's just enjoying all that road has to offer him. Well, the preacher, concerned, looking in his rearview mirror, was a little bit too concerned, because when the road turned, the preacher didn't. And he went off the road, and he hit one of them big old live oak trees down there. I mean, tore his car up more and some plumb. I mean to tell you, it crashed the front end of that car, and the radiator bursted, steam was coming out of the front, all the windows were blown out. Well, Boudreaux, he comes up, he puts on his brake, and he pulls off to the side, and he gets out, and he looks down all of that mangled mess, and he said, Hey, you all right? About that time, he sees that preacher, he's kind of crawling out that window, and gets up to the side, he said, man, you okay? He said, I ain't got a scratch on me. He said, whoo, my, you tore that car up more and some. I mean, they told you, how in the world, you one lucky man ain't got no scratch on you. That preacher said, I am not lucky. The Lord was with me. Boudreaux said, well, if the Lord was with you, you better let him drive with me, because the way you drive, you're going to kill him. Oh, Boudreaux, it's hard to get one on him, I guarantee you that, right? All right. Well, take your Bible. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter number 4. 1 Samuel chapter number 4. And I'm going to kind of pick up in the middle of the chapter and then kind of read on through the end. And hopefully we'll be able to pick all of this up. And I would encourage you to read 1 Samuel chapter 2 through about 1 Samuel chapter 7. And if you can take some time after the message between now and Sunday and read that, then I think the message will make a lot more sense if you'll have some of that background to what is taking place here. We're going to share some of that with you here in the message this evening. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 4, let's look at verse 15 and we'll read following from there. Now, Eli was 98 years old and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there has been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pain came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." I want to speak to you on this thought this evening: when the glory of the Lord has departed. And I want to say that the glory of the Lord can depart from a church. It can depart from an individual. It can depart from a nation, if you will. And we're going to look at what happens when the glory of the Lord has departed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this opportunity and pray, Lord, that you have blessed the message and the intent. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to my heart and speak to the hearts of those that are here. And Lord, if there's one present that's not saved, certainly we pray for that decision to be made. But also for Christians, Lord, to search their heart, to examine their relationship with Thee. And then, Lord, for those maybe to consider what they could do for this nation. And at this time, for we are in great need of men and servants of the Lord to step forward, because we see that our nation is in a desperate state spiritually. And Lord, we pray, God, that you'd send revival in Jesus' name, and amen. The other day, I was in Maryland just a week or so ago, and I was asked to participate in a program. I was going to an event called Plow Days, Mount Hermon Plow Days. I've got a preacher friend that's been retired now a number of years, but he founded the Salisbury Baptist Temple there in Salisbury, Maryland. His name is Orrin Perdue. And he started that church when he was in his 40s. He pastored it until he was 70. And he got to a point where he felt, "I just can't keep up with certain responsibilities like I'd want." And so he had turned the ministry over to a younger man, and he assumed some other responsibilities there in the ministry. One of the things that he did, because he grew up on the Eastern Shore, and he grew up as a farm kid, and his family had lived on the Eastern Shore for several generations, he started this Mount Hermon Plow Days. You see, that part of Maryland is an agricultural community. And he grew up on a farm, and he knew what it was like to farm before electricity and before there were tractors used on the farm in a common way. And so most of his chores and most of their work was done with mules and horses and plows and all the implements that go along with that work. And so he wanted to help preserve the heritage of the Eastern Shore. And so he organized this event, Plow Days, and he brings out all of these antique plows and harrows and cultivators and a treadmill that just all kinds of things. Even had an outhouse. They'll even go back and they'll depict the day in the life of a farmer's wife. And sometimes they'll have a school and they'll bring all the kids and they'll demonstrate how they conducted a one-room schoolhouse back in the day. And one of the things that he determined when he founded this day was that he was going to have a three-stool or three-legged philosophy. It was going to be God, or faith in God, love for family, and a love for freedom. So a love for God, a love for family, and a love for freedom. And it was going to have a strong emphasis on patriotism, faith, family, and freedom. And so this event started very humbly, but man, it grew and grew and grew. And of course, last year, because of the pandemic, they weren't able to have it. And so this year's attendance probably was anywhere from 2,800 to 3,000 or so for that five-hour event. And people came. And he liked to put a program on about 12:30 where we can at least bring a message. A message to challenge the people in attendance to consider their ways, if you will. Well, this particular year with the pandemic, he said, you know, the Lord gave me an idea, Brother Ballard, and I want to know if you'll help me with this idea. He said, our country's sick. He said, I thought about having Uncle Sam come in an ambulance, and I would announce that we have a special guest coming. And at the appropriate time, you would be summoned to come in by way of ambulance, and you'd have those paramedics escort you to the platform, and then I'm going to interview you and ask you why you're sick. And so you get the idea of how this thing is set up. So it takes place. I'm in the ambulance, and it's amazing. Heads turn. People stop in their tracks when those red lights go on and that ambulance comes through that crowd and all eyes are on it, and out comes Uncle Sam. And I'm dressed like Uncle Sam. I mean, I've got the suit, the hat, I've got the trousers on, I've got the tie, and I come in and I'm just feeble and frail, and I come up and we begin to talk, and he begins to ask me about America and why I'm so sick. And so I start talking about the pandemic. And he says, you're sick because of the pandemic? I said, well, partly, but it's beyond that. I talked about the spiritual darkness and dearth that's crept across our land. Hey, the rejection of moral values and the destruction of the home and the fact that we've ignored God and the Ten Commandments and we've forsaken the house of God. And man, Uncle Sam just had a little preaching time there to try to get the message out. And also, you know, we don't want to leave it on a negative note. I said to Brother Perdue, I didn't call him that, it just said Oren. I said, the thing that causes me to be revived is events like this that honor God, that honor the family, that honor freedom. And then I could preach a little bit on that. I had a flag that had gone through the storm, the derecho up in Iowa. And I had this flag, and it's all dirty and it's tattered and it's torn. And some may take offense at that. I said, oh, but this is a lovely flag. This is a beautiful flag. I want you to understand, this flag hasn't been disrespected. This flag's been through a storm. And this flag survived that storm. Oh, she's tattered, she's torn, she's a little bit dirty, but you know what? She still waves freely. And I said, you know what? That's what we need to recognize, is we may be sick. We may have our problems. We may be facing a lot of difficulties, and our flag may be a little bit ragged, but you know what? We're still breathing. We may be sick, but we're not dead. And man, we took off a little bit on that. And yeah, there are a few amens first here and there in the crowd. And of course, you always got the naysayers that don't want anything religious brought into anything in a public setting. But you know what? That old preacher, he don't care. So Uncle Sam. So I got to thinking about that. And I was reading in my devotions, and I happened to be in 1 Samuel. And I just finished that role. And it's crazy. Man, I've done so many crazy things in my life. I've been all kinds of characters, played in all kinds of skits. You know, a long time ago, I learned that if you just lose yourself, if you just don't, you know, have so much pride that you won't try something, the Lord can use you in a lot of different ways. You know what? And I find it's kind of the spice of life. I will tell you this, my life has never been boring. Huh? You know, people say, teenagers tell me. I mean, I look at them sometimes. I go, teenagers got one constant look on their face most of the time. It's like, I'm thinking, how can you be so young and not have any energy? How can you just, you know, kind of go, you know, talk to them. It's like, how you doing? You know, it's like, man. And I'm thinking, was I that way? I probably was, but man, I just don't remember it, you know. But life is not boring. I mean, God's got something for you to do if you just step out and do it, right? So I'm reading this devotion, reading the scripture here, and I come to 1 Samuel chapter 4, and I can't help but think about America as I read about Israel and the shape that they're in spiritually. And if you would, take a look here at 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." I mean, they just suffered an unprecedented defeat. You know, if you look at this, honestly, Israel was in a horrible spiritual condition. They went out to fight against the Philistines and they were defeated. And verse 1, the word Ebenezer means stone of help. But there was no help for Israel here from the Lord. And during this particular time, the elders cried out, "What is this that we're defeated?" And somebody had the idea, "Let's call for the Ark of the Covenant. Let's call it from Shiloh and bring it to the forefront of the battle. That will be the answer." But God wasn't in that. You know what Israel had done? They had reduced the Ark of the Covenant, which was a representative of the covenant and the presence of God, to nothing more than a relic. A relic that they were worshiping and seeking help for deliverance from a piece of furniture. And God had warned them back in Exodus, "Hey, don't you have any other gods before me? And even something good, if it's put in its wrong place or it's taken out of its place and elevated above God, it becomes an idol." And God says, "That's an abomination." And so what we see here is because of the sin of the nation of Israel, that little bit by little bit, God's judgment was outpoured, and it got to the point when Hophni and Phinehas were killed, and then when Eli had heard the news, the Ark of the Covenant had been taken and is now in the hands of Philistines, he suffered probably a stroke, or certainly when he fell backwards, he broke his neck. That ended his life. Phinehas' wife, which was in labor or was pregnant, went into labor, gave birth to a son, and as she cried out in death, she said, "Call him Ichabod, for the glory of the Lord hath departed." And I thought, man, has the glory of the Lord departed from our nation? That's a sobering thought. That's a sobering thought. Now I'm going to ask a few questions and hope to answer them. First, what is the departure of the glory of God? Secondly, what was the result of the departure of the glory of God among the people of God? And then how did the departure of the glory of God affect His enemies? And then finish with this: is it possible to see the glory of the Lord return? All right, so let's take that first one. What is the departure of the glory of God? Simply put, it is the departure of His fellowship and the departure of His power. You know, this is illustrated really in the book of Revelation. the message of Jesus to the church of Ephesus. He told them that they had left their first love and commanded them to remember from whence they had fallen and to repent and return to their first love, or he would remove the candlestick out of his place. Now, in Revelation 1, John saw Jesus walking in the midst of the candlestick or the churches. So in his message, Jesus is speaking of removing his glory or his presence in that situation from the church. And it's sad, but many churches, many Christians, and many nations have since seen a departure of the power of God, of the fellowship of God, and that's the reason we see the departure of the glory of God. So the glory of God is a departure of His power, His presence, His fellowship. I think about Samson. Remember Samson, judge over Israel? And this is the way sin is, isn't it? It works so subtly in our life. You know, Samson ended up telling Delilah all of his heart and revealed wherein his strength lie. And when his hair was cut, he got up as the scripture aforetime and knew not that the Spirit had departed from him. Right. You know what? Samson experienced an Ichabod moment right then. Oh, I'm saying, when the glory of the Lord has departed, it simply means we've lost fellowship. We've lost that sweet presence of the Lord, that walk with Him. You know, we need to ask ourselves, are we as close to the Lord now as we once were? You know, revival is just bringing us back to a point of fellowship. It's bringing us back to a point of restoration. It's restore, all right? And it's viving, making alive, all right? So that leads us to the next question. And that is, how did it come about? Well, if I could, just give you a few words. The first was there was resistance, or there was stubbornness. Look over at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 28. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 28. And the scripture says, "And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." Here we see that there was a resistance to do the will of God. There was a stubbornness that had come over Eli. There was a neglect of responsibility. We also see that there was carelessness. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2. The Bible says, "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." I mean, listen, what happened was the light of the Lord, the lamp, had gone out. This was not to happen. This had not happened before. But because Eli was stubborn, because he resisted the will of God, because he kicked against that which God had told him he was to do, we see that he became careless. This careless resulted in negligence. In chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, you read that he failed to discipline his sons and obey the Lord. And then that led to a misplaced confidence. And we read that in chapter 4 when the people of Israel put their confidence in a piece of furniture rather than the God of heaven. There was a misplaced confidence. And what happens is we see the glory of God begin to depart from a church, a people, a nation, when they become stubborn, resistant, careless, neglectful, and misplace their confidence. Good. Good. Well, what was the result? What was the result? Well, the results take place in verses 10 through 22. And for the sake of time, I will say this. Israel experienced judgment, sorrow, fear, destruction, and death. The scripture says over 30,000 foot soldiers perished in this defeat. You wonder sometimes, are we experiencing the judgment of God now? I mean, when you think about it, have we experienced some sorrow this year in our country? Have people lived in fear in our country? Have we watched destruction on each coast and on the northern and southern borders? Whether it's hurricanes, fires, floods, famine, snow and ice storms, we've seen unusual things taking place in our country in relationship to storms, and we've seen destruction upon destruction. We've seen cities that are set afire and ablaze by rebel rousers and rioters who quote unquote protest in peace. And you have to ask yourself, where's the glory of God? Where's the glory of God? When in past generations have we seen rebel rousers, and where have we seen rioters take over city blocks and establish a nation or try to within a nation? We ask ourselves, is God judging America? Look at the scripture. See what happens when the glory of the Lord departs. Hey, have we not seen death? Certainly we have. Now here's another question. How did this affect the enemies of God? Because you know, sin always has a consequence. Not only does it affect the individual, but it also influences others around you. You know, we're not an island unto ourselves, are we? How did the departure of the glory of God affect His enemies? The enemies of God intensified their resistance. You know, the Philistines, when the Ark of God was brought into the battle, or to the forefront of the battle, Israel shouted. And initially the Philistines recognized, oh, whoa, this is the God of Israel. You know what? They were looking at the Ark of the Covenant as an idol, just as Israel was at that time. And think, this was the result. Hey, we remember what happened in Egypt. We see the gods, and you'll notice it says plural, gods of Israel. And so what happened, we see that they, with adrenaline, became motivated and became more aggressive and went to war. So they intensified their resistance. Hey, the enemies of God prevailed in battle. The result was God was mocked. So was His name, and so were His people. And then those same enemies, they obtained a renewed confidence. They sensed that we can do anything. We can do anything. These same enemies advanced their causes. Do you ever ask yourself in this day in which we live, man, what in the world is going on with our country? How is it that these off-the-wall, bizarre ideas are now coming to the surface? How is it that things that we once made fun of or made light of, now they're not so funny anymore? Because they are becoming the rule, and what we believe and stand for has become the exception. How does that happen? Hey, young men, how does that happen in your country? I'm going to tell you. See, people, they want to make light of the church. You know, the most important meeting you could be in is this meeting tonight. Yeah. Do you understand that this is salt and this is light, and what we're doing here and what this church stands for, and meeting together and coming together and laboring and giving and sacrificing and praying and worshiping and having revival and going soul winning? You know what it's doing? It's helped to preserve a nation. Now, fellas, you can don a uniform and you can go to battle, and you can serve your country, and I would commend you for that. But let me tell you something. You can serve and you can help preserve your country by being salt and being light and being men of faith and men of conviction and men of moral uprightness and ladies of moral uprightness and being faithful in church and being prayer warriors and serving God. Hey, I'm telling you, the only reason we're not done yet is because the Trinity Baptist churches across this country and people like you that are willing to stand for what's right.
Amen.
That's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. Now, the world makes fun of us and makes light of us, but you know what? You ought to get a good dose of I don't care. You really ought to. Because they don't even understand what it is that they're depending on. They're depending on relics. They're depending on religion. They're depending on some type of outward presentation of themselves. And what God wants is a people that desire His presence, His power, and have a passion to love Him.
Right. Amen.
Man, I'm telling you folks, the enemies of God no longer fear the things that they once feared because, sad to say, Christians have given them ammunition because of their inconsistent life. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. One of the things that's destroying our nation are these progressive churches that bring or operate a ministry like it's some program down at Branson. Hey, this is not a place where we perform. It's a place where we worship. It's a place where we serve. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, you can go to these churches dime a dozen. Come in just like you are and leave just the way you came. Don't you ever get on your preacher. If he says, oh, my neighbor will get offended at that. If he's telling the truth, then you know what? You ought to just get a good dose of I don't care.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, folks, the enemies have gained motivation and strength because we see the glory of the Lord departing from our nation. So let's finish this. Is it possible to see the glory of the Lord return? Well, let's go to the Bible. Dark day there in Samuel 2, Samuel 3, Samuel 4. Troublesome times, difficult times. Head shaking, unbelievable times, sick nation, sick. A lot like we are. But then we can come to Daniel chapter 7. And look over at Daniel chapter 7 in verse number 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Look, he said, wait a minute. He put away that strange god, Ashtoreth, among you. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord. You know, revival is when we allow God to prepare our heart, to do something in our heart.
Amen.
We don't make excuses. We don't whine. We don't consider ourselves victims or unfortunate or just the fact that we just understand we're not perfect. No, we let the Lord do a work of preparation in our heart. In other words, He wants to do some heart surgery. He wants to do some heart surgery in my life. He wants to do some heart surgery in everyone's life. And you know, the Holy Spirit of God can put His finger on exactly what needs to be done. You know, at our church in 2 weeks, in less than a week, one of our good men, he had a heart attack. And I was summoned to the hospital, and I was there, and they were able to get a stent and put it in, and he's okay. And then less than just a few days, one of our younger men, 50 years old, experienced a heart attack. And you know, they rushed him in there, and they put in almost an identical surgery and stent as the previous man, but then they discovered that he had three other arteries that were nearly blocked, and he's got a greater degree of seriousness as it relates to his heart. Okay? What I'm saying is we can be at different degrees in our health physically, and we can be at different places spiritually in our life. But you know what? We all need some help. We all need some spiritual direction, guidance, something the Lord wants to work. You see, when I go to preach, or when I go to preaching meetings, or go to conferences or youth camp, I don't want to leave just the way I came. It's not good enough just to hear somebody say, well, that was a good message, or he was exciting. No, I want to know, is God going to do anything in my life? Is there something I'm going to come and give to the Lord? You know, it's an amazing thing. Sackcloth and ashes. When the news developed and all of this mayhem was taking place, one of the messengers reported back to Eli, and his clothes were torn, and he was covered in ashes, and it was a show or degree of desperation and sorrow. You know what? America needs to get back to that point where we look at sin as being exceedingly sinful instead of just excusing it away. Like everybody's doing it. No, everybody isn't doing it. And you don't need to worry about what everybody's doing. Just live for God. Amen. Is it possible? Well, we see here, if they would let God prepare their hearts and then decide to serve Him only, He said He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. You know, it reminds me of another verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. We don't like that word wicked, do we? Oh, what I'm doing, preacher, ain't wicked. What are degrees of wicked? Wrong's wrong. What we need to do is see sin as exceedingly wicked. And when we see sin as God sees it, then He can do a work of revival in our heart and life. He said, turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Folks, do we need revival? Sure. What's the only hope of reversing Ichabod? The glory of the Lord is departed. Revival. It's coming back to God. It's walking close to Him. I mean, it may just be, you know, a simple drift that's experiencing. You might be experiencing a simple drift. Or you may be over here and you say, no, man, preacher, it ain't a drift. I'm just not where I need to be spiritually. It could be an attitude. It could be a spirit. It could be bitterness. It could be unforgiveness. It could be, you know, something that we're, you know, outward sins that people see, you know, those are the easiest that we can straighten up. But I tell you, the ones that we have the most problem with, the ones that nobody can see in here and right up in here. And that's where God wants to do His work. Man, if we want to see the glory of the Lord return, we need to see a visitation from God. You know, revival is the visitation of God which brings to life Christians who have been sleeping and restores a deep sense of God's nearness, presence, and holiness. Someone said that each revival has its own distinctive features, but the pattern is the same every time. First, God comes. Revival brings a restoration, a closeness to God, John Wesley said. Second, the gospel is loved as never before. There's a revived gratitude for salvation, which produces an urgency to declare the truth. And then repentance deepens. What happens is folks get truly right with God. You know, Brother Jeremy, you remember, you see these, or used to, around youth camp time, kids get right, and then we'll have a bonfire at the end of the week. Maybe when we'd get home, we used to have them at the ranch before we'd leave to come home. But most times now, the youth groups would get together, and Maybe if some kids made some decisions, they'll be encouraged to go and get that sin that's been hidden. Bring it forth and destroy it. Burn it. Probably one of the greatest revivals that we experienced at our church in years past is when we had such an occasion where men and women and teenagers would bring clothes, music, beer. Beer don't burn very well, but you know what? It empties pretty good on the ground. People would bring things. Sometimes it was in a brown bag. We didn't even want to disclose it, but we knew what it was. And it went into the fire. When's the last time you ever got something? You got so right with the Lord, you came to preach and said, "Preacher, this has got to go. This has got to go." I'm telling you, there's so much stuff going on in our Christian circles today. Internet, there's pornography, there's all kinds of things. And we want to know where the power of God is, where the joy of the Lord is, where the presence of God is. He's not going to show up while those things continue in our life. You know, the truth is we can grieve the Spirit and the Spirit can be quenched. The remedy is revival. You know, I won't take the time to go through the whole thing, but let me show you the remedy. Take your Bible, turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I believe in a remedy. I believe that there's still a chance. There's still time. I mean, you guys are living proof. I mean, you have a revival spirit. You got a revival attitude. I mean, you're out here on a Monday night. I mean, this is encouraging to me. Because that means we've got hope. Hey, you young people, and every one of us that are adults need to recognize we're going to be passing off the scene. What are we going to return? What are we going to leave behind for these kids? That's what your preacher is adamant about. It's the next generation. The schools, the activities, the emphasis is so that his children, grandchildren, your grandchildren will have what he's had and what I've enjoyed and what many of you have enjoyed. If we don't do something about it now, they won't have the same privileges and opportunities. So the Bible tells us here in verse 11 of Romans 13, and that now the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Hey, that's the deliverance. That's the coming of the Lord. Amen. It's nearer than when we first believe. And then it goes on. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There it is. There it is. There's the remedy. There's the key. Hey, the returning of the glory of God. The formula is before us. You know what we need to do? We need to wake up. We need to break up. We need to make up. We need to shape up. And we need to take up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and follow me. You know, I do have an intent as I close this message out. If you're lost here tonight, you need to be saved, obviously. As Christians, we ought to try to be as, not try, we ought to be as thoroughly right with the Lord as we possibly can be. We ought to be willing to get on the altar and say, "Lord, I understand the glory of the Lord has departed from our nation." And unless something happens, we're going to see more of what the Scripture says about Israel that's happened then, happening to us now. That's reality. Right. And then there ought to be some young men or some young people that decide, you know what? I am going to live my life in service to the Lord. You know, maybe God's calling some young man to preach or to full-time Christian service or some young lady. And it doesn't have to be a young man. It could be an older man or older woman as well. But I'm telling you, it's time. It's time. It's time. I mentioned this earlier. I started in ministry just as a young teenager. And I've tried to stay at it. I'm not the best at anything. I just try to give a lick at it. And you know what? I've learned that's all the Lord asks of me. But you know what? I've been on trips. I've coached. I've been a person that conducts skits. I've had pies in my face. I can't even begin to tell you all. I've traveled miles and miles with young people. I mean, I've set up late with them. I just can't even begin to tell you all the different hats that I've worn. I've tried to answer every request. Go to a camp. Turn around, go to a conference, go to this particular church. And I'm thinking, Lord, I told you, preacher, I'll get up in the room sometimes and I'll wrestle with the Lord before I come down and say, Lord, I can't do that. Lord, why'd you ask me to do that? You could have had somebody else do it. Why? You put this assignment on me. And the Lord will say, you just give it your best shot. And I remember my mama used to tell me, just do your best you can. And that's the only motto that I know, is you give it all you got every time you get up. Amen. But you know what? I'm getting tired. And some of the old preachers are getting tired. And there needs to be some young men that will decide, you know what? It's more than making money. It's more than having a reputation. It's more than fortune. It's more than fame. It's more than material things. There's got to be somebody that will work with young people, that will go to the mission field, that will start a church. There's got to be somebody that will answer the call to preach. There's got to be somebody that will say, I'll go prepare my life, if necessary, in a Bible college so that I can serve the Lord. I'll go. I'll serve. I'll do. I'll win. I'll do it for my country. I'll do it for my God. I'll do it for my family. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. I was no more, I was about you guys' age, and I was listening to Dr. Howes and Dr. Smith and Dr. Buchanan preaching. They talked about the need of our country and the fact that it's going to hell in a handbasket. And that's back in the 70s, and there were things that were actually going on. Well, friend, we're far beyond the handbasket now. We're hanging over hell with a cobweb.
Right.
Somebody needs to heed the call. Somebody needs to step up to the plate. Somebody needs to say, I don't know what God could do with me, but I'm willing. Lord, here am I.
Amen.
Is that somebody you? Let's have our heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you for listening. The glory of the Lord hath departed.